Common Bible. Okay, originally as published, paper the same, the size the same. And so if you want to see what originally was published, this is what each church basically received. They didn't have individual Bibles. So they had this sitting in a church, you know, and then that's what the preacher would preach from. So if you want to take a gander at that, afterwards, you're more than welcome to. A few years back, there's a fellow in Rensselaer, the preacher across town, a guy across town that was behind the pulpit often. Okay, we had a discussion about the Bible, and then he snidely said to me, "Well, if you had a 1611, you couldn't read it anyway." And I just casually walked over to my shelf and picked up my little replica. It's a smaller replica, and opened it up and started reading it to him. And that took that argument away. But as you look at this, you'll see that we'll have the same words in the Bible that you have, the King James Bible. But you'll see that there are different letters, the way they're spelled. Like Psalms here is P-F-A-L-M-E-S. The F was an S. That's how they spelled it. So it takes a little while to get adjusted to the words, how it's spelled, but it's the same words, and God promised to preserve His words. And I think that's where I got to open up to Psalms 12. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever, just as we read in ours. So it's a great blessing. So if you would like to look at that, I've got two of them, one for each church, and I thought that'd be good to have. Might get a little stand to put on it. The kiddos can look at it, but no Korans. So, okay, we are in Isaiah 42, I think is where we're at. I think all I did last week in chapter 42 is verse 1 about the word elect, the doctrine of election. So we just went with that. Now we'll look at the doctrine of the chapter. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. I do pray that you'd give us eyes that we might see, ears we might hear. And I pray that we would listen to what the Spirit intends to say to this church tonight. Help us to hunger for thy words. Help us to hunger for the truths of thy words, the doctrine, and some things that we may possibly can apply practically, or instruction or devotion, or just fall in love with thee a little bit more. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, remember that Isaiah is the largest book in the Bible with chapters, and it is like a Bible inside the Bible. Isaiah 40, or 1 verse 1 parallels Genesis. Isaiah 6 verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, parallels the sixth book in the Bible, Joshua, the first book named after man. The word Joshua is equivalent to Jesus in the New Testament. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 3 matches the 40th book in the Bible, Matthew chapter 3. It's a prophecy of John the Baptist. And then Isaiah 66, verse 22, predicts the new heaven and new earth, and coincidentally, we find that in our Bible in the 66th book, Revelation, chapter 21, 22. Isaiah 40 to 48 is a section in the Bible where God talks about Himself. This is God comparing His greatness and revealing man's weakness. He gives an illustration in chapter 40 that all the nations are but a drop in the bucket. So if you take a 5-gallon bucket, or if you just want to take a smaller one, a 1-gallon bucket, take one drop of water, drop it in there, and that one drop is all the nations on the earth, the bucket being God. So we're rather insignificant. You and I, 1/7 billionth of that drop, if you can, you know, divvy it out and try to figure it out. Okay, so that'd be us. Okay, so it's talking about the greatness of God. Two of the great abilities of God that he focuses on, has focused on so far, is his creative ability to create out of nothing, and God's ability to prophesy or predict the future in detail, and then it comes true in the time that God wants it to. Chapter 42 is where we're at. Historically, it says, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth." Historically, this will be Cyrus the Great. He will be named in chapter 45, verse 1. Cyrus would be the king of Media Persia, which will follow Babylon. Doctrinally, this servant will be the Lord Jesus Christ. So the rest of this chapter, this entire chapter basically is writing about the greatest doctrine of the Bible, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a very exciting chapter if we're looking forward to that. Okay, remember a quick, real simple review. The doctrine of election has nothing to do with salvation per se. It's dealing with a service. Verse 1, this is the first time the word elect is found in the Bible. That determines its definition throughout the Bible. My servant, mine elect. Okay, for the New Testament believer, it would be somebody who is saved. They're chosen to a service, and that's what election is. Not salvation per se. It's somebody who is saved, or a child of God under the Old Testament, a righteous individual, okay, fulfilling a service that God has chosen them to do. It's just like in our culture, it is a citizen who is chosen to elect through an election to do a service, to become a public servant. That's exactly how the Bible uses it. Our dear Calvinist friends try to use it where God elects some to be saved and some to be lost. Okay, and of course, that's not how the Bible writes it. That's a preconceived idea. It's a private interpretation. Okay, that's if we look at the word itself, election, and the doctrine. Now we're going to look at a doctrine. Look at what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do. My servant, behold my servant whom I have uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. God the Father said that on a couple occasions, audibly from the heavens. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He says, the verse says, I have put my spirit upon him. Okay, under the Old Testament, some tend to think that the Spirit of God came upon a person, but that's not generally the, dogmatically the case. The Spirit of God came upon a person in the Old Testament and in the person. He could come on a person, in the person, but leave the person. Now, in the Old Testament, remember, they did not know the Spirit of God as a member of the Godhead. The Holy Ghost. Who introduced the Holy Ghost to people? The Lord Jesus did. Remember what he did in John 14, John 15, John 16? He said, I'm leaving, and when I leave, another comforter is going to come. That's when he introduced, shall we use the word, the person of the Godhead, the Holy Ghost. The Old Testament Jews knew only of one Lord. The Lord our God is one. When the Lord Jesus showed up, making himself equal with God, that threw him for a loop. That's blasphemy. No, they didn't think there's such a thing called a Godhead, or the simplified word Trinity. They didn't think about that. They didn't know that. They had no idea of that idea. Even though you and I, with hindsight, can look back in the Old Testament and we can read Genesis 1 and see that it says that God created man in our image. We can see the Godhead there. But that's the advantage of hindsight. You see, where when they saw that, what's that mean? Oh, that means Elohim. That means the unlimited power of God. You see, the idea of the Godhead is taught in the New Testament. Okay, the word that is often used for that is Trinity. Trinity, three, unity, three in one, Trinity. It's a good word. It's a man-made word. Some would try to discredit the doctrine because it's not found in the Bible. So what you do is then you use the Bible word. The Bible word is Godhead. Found, coincidentally, three times. Okay, so there's the Godhead. So we can limit ourselves to the exact word. Another argument some will say against what we call the rapture. Oh, that's not a Bible word. That's not found in the Bible. Okay, so then they say that's not a doctrine of the Bible. Okay. We'll not use the word rapture. We'll use the Bible word, translation, where Enoch was translated. Okay, that's the Bible word for rapture, translation or first resurrection. So if a person's going to be technical, will do that. But when you deal with people, what you'll find is when a person wants to prove their case, they'll be very precise and technical with the Bible. But if it doesn't go against their argument, that's when they'll can stretch it, like, you know, it's just as far as you want to stretch it. Okay, and so this is the elect, the Lord Jesus. It says, I have put my Spirit upon Him. Okay, under the Old Testament, remember the Spirit of God had a come and go ministry because nobody got born again in the Old Testament. The very first person born of God would be the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, He is the first begotten. He's the very first person. And because of Calvary, that's when the new birth became instituted. Thank God for that. The new birth, eternal security, name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're justified, you're redeemed. I mean, forgiveness of sins, imputed righteousness, all that's the great benefit of the new birth. Under the Old Testament, they were not called saved, they were called righteous. But if they turned from their righteousness, then they were called wicked. Okay, but in the New Testament, we are called saved because we're secure within the body of Christ. Okay, so difference between the Old Testament. He says, I put my Spirit upon Him. In the New Testament, the Spirit of God comes within the born-again believer permanently to stay. We can grieve Him. We can quench Him. We can resist Him. And we could, you know, all these other things. Okay, but He doesn't leave us. Under the Old Testament, He could leave a man. He did Samson. He left Samson, came back to Samson. Came on Saul, left Saul, never came back. This is why David said after the sin with Uriah and Bathsheba, he said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Under the Old Testament covenant, murder and adultery were punishable by death, and that sin of what David committed warranted the Spirit of God to leave him. But God said to David, you have the sure mercies of God. I'm going to treat you like a son. So he, in type, is a picture of a born-again believer. So the Lord Jesus, about Him, it says that I have put my Spirit upon Him. Not only that, but in Him. Okay, the rest of the verse. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Okay, the judgment that the Lord Jesus brings to the Gentiles will be known as the judgment of the nations. Let's keep reading. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause His voice to be heard in the street. He's not necessary to do that when He's a judge. Just decrees it. He did do that the first coming, obviously, to preach to thousands of people. He had to lift up His voice. This is the second coming. Verse 3, a bruised reed shall He not break, and the smoking flax shall He not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. Gun to absolute. He shall not fail nor be discouraged. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to have? Everything you do that succeeds. And you never get discouraged. Well, that's the Lord Jesus. Why? He sees the big picture. He's God. You and I don't see the big picture. Okay, we're going to fail in many things. Okay, and that's going to cause us discouragement. Okay, but the Lord Jesus is not, He says, He shall not fail nor be discouraged till He have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for His law. Okay, how would you feel if you have given life to some people and really paid their way and helped them out and helped them grow in grace, and you've done this to hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people? You know, how you've done it, I don't know, but let's say you've done it. And 3% of them don't even, and 97% of them don't even care about you. 95% don't even care about you. Wouldn't that be discouraging? And here we got a God in heaven. You got about, what, 7 billion people on planet Earth? And how many of those people care about that God in heaven? I mean, if I were God, I'd be discouraged. But the God of the Bible is not discouraged. He's got a plan. He's going to get the glory out of this. And He has kept silent. You'll see in verse 14, He's held His peace. How long has the Lord Jesus held His peace? 2,000 years since His first coming. Verse 14, I have long time holding my peace. I have been still. You see, he's holding his peace. Even though he hears every ridicule of him, he hears every blasphemy of him, he hears the college professor mock his Bible, he sees all the rapes, all the murder, all the theft, he sees everything. And he's held his peace. But boy, when he cries out, he's going to cry out. And he's, sooner the better, going to do it. What is he going to do? Okay, end of verse 1, judgment. Okay, end of verse 3, bring forth judgment unto truth. Verse 4, till he have set judgment in the earth. Okay, what judgment is he talking about? There are 7 judgments in the Bible, just like there's 7 baptisms, 7 mysteries, 7 churches, there's 7 all through this Bible. 7 judgments. We know of 2 major judgments. Okay, the judgment seat of Christ for born-again believers and the white throne judgment. Over 1,000 years apart between those two. Now, you got 5 other ones that we could categorize with them. Judgment on sin at Calvary. You and I, as far as born-again believers, face 3 judgments. Judgment on sin at Calvary when you're put in Christ. That's where our sin is judged. Judgment now in your life as a son of God, okay, where you have a daily self-judgment or a daily judgment by Jesus where he maybe scolds us, spanks us, we reap what we sow. And then there's judgment as a servant of God at the judgment seat of Christ. Those are 3 separate judgments. That's for the born-again believer. There's a judgment on Satan. Judgment on Satan is put in 5 installments, okay, because he was the anointed cherub of the third heaven. So he got judged, kicked out of the third heaven down to the second heaven. Most likely that happened on day 2 of the creation in Genesis 1. Why day 2? Well, because of the 6 days creation there, one day it doesn't say it was good. Day 1 it says it was good. Day 3 it was good. 4, 5, 6 it was good. Day 2 it doesn't say it was good. And if you look at day 2, it divides the waters from the waters. Okay, so you got the waters divided. You go over to Job 26, verse 13, and you catch the numbers. It's a fascinating thing. 26, 2 times 13. Verse 13 says that God formed that crooked serpent. And if you look at the context, you'll see that the waters were divided. And Job is the oldest chronological book in the Bible. And so he would write information about the creation. So it appears, and I'm not being dogmatic, but it appears that on day 2, Lucifer was deformed to Leviathan, Job 41. That's where he was degraded to the second heaven. During the Lord's ministry, Luke chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus said, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." So it appears that during that ministry, he was judged again. And he now his main activity is in the first heaven, what we call atmosphere. Ephesians 2 says that he's the prince of the power of the air. Okay, that's where most of the demonic activity is taking place, in this first heaven realm, where spirits are going back and forth. Daniel chapter 10 writes about that. Star Wars, they call it. Okay, and then when the Lord comes back, I mean, during the tribulation time period, remember that Michael and Satan has a big fight, a big war, and he is kicked out of where? Heaven, first heaven, atmosphere, where? He's kicked out to the earth. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says that he's as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter doctrinally is written about the tribulation time period. So that will be where he's booted down here. After the tribulation, remember he's thrown into the bottomless pit, Revelation chapter 19. Then he's allowed out of that, Revelation 20, for a short time in the millennial time period at the end of the millennium. And then he is permanently fired into the lake of fire. 5 steps down, he goes down. Remember in Isaiah 14, he said 5 times, "I will, I will, I will." But 5 times, God says in Ezekiel 28, those are the two main chapters describing Lucifer, Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. Five times God said, I will, I will. Satan says, I will go up. And God says five times, I will take you down. He matches it. Why does he match it? Luke 19:22 says that at the judgment, God will, he said, out of thine own mouth I'll judge thee. And so a lot of times words that we say, we're going to hear again. We're going to hear it. All the common sayings that people say, they're going to hear them again at the judgment. You know, some wicked man at the white throne judgment who says, hell this and hell that and hell this. And God says, man, you said that a lot down there. Guess where you're going? And you're going to hell and it's hot just like you said down there. Too bad you didn't believe what you said. And that's where you're going. Okay, so that's the judgment of Lucifer. Okay, you've got three judgments for the believer. Judgment of Lucifer, judgment on Israel. That will be what we call the tribulation. Okay, the white throne judgment. So I got six from memory. And the one that Isaiah is writing about, Isaiah 42. Let's go to Matthew 25 and look at it. This is the judgment of the nations. This is where the Lord is going to establish this judgment that Isaiah 42 is writing about. The judgment on the nations. This is the famous judgment that modernists and liberals try to use to tell you and I that you get to go to heaven if you're good to your fellow man. This is the judgment they rely upon. Okay, Matthew 25:31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory. When you read that, what is that? First or second coming? That's clearly second coming. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, Armageddon. What follows that? Judgment. And all the holy angels with Him, then He shall sit upon the throne of His glory. Valley of Jehoshaphat, Joel chapter 3. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. So all nations appear before the Lord. Okay, here comes Holland, and then here comes Germany, and here comes the Soviet Union, okay, or Russia, and then here comes Iran, and here comes Iraq, and all the people that survived the tribulation time period, they show up here. And He says, you right there, you try to help out the Jews, like the Dutch lady, Corrie ten Boom. You try to help out the Jews. Okay, you're sheep, you go on that side. Okay, you dirty scumbag, you looted them after the Muslims came in, you're on the left side. Okay, you're on the right side. Okay, you're on the left side. All the goats on the left, all the sheep on the right. Okay, and this is conditioned upon how they treated Jewish or righteous people in the tribulation. Verse 33, and He shall set the sheep on His right hand and the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, come ye, blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Inherit the kingdom. What's that? That's the millennial kingdom. The sheep go into the millennial kingdom. Why did they get to do that? Verse 35, for I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in, naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then said the righteous, notice the wording, not saved. Then said the righteous, answering, Then shall the righteous answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the King of kings, second coming, shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. So it's helping out a Jewish individual or righteous person in the tribulation time period. What do they get to do? Eternal life? No, He's not talking about eternal life. They inherit the kingdom. They go into the, these will be the people that begin populating the millennial kingdom. What about the goats? Okay, on the left side. He says, verse 41, then shall He say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, and everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And then he repeats, I was hungry, you didn't help me out. Okay, same principle. Okay, so what warrants somebody going to the millennial kingdom? Being good to your fellow man, the Jews in particular. This is not dealing with eternal life. This is known as the judgment of the nations. These will be the people who began the populating of the millennial time period. Now, the amazing thing is, I wonder if all those people are saved. Will they go into a millennial kingdom and see Jesus Christ rule for 1,000 years and then be one of the number of the sands of the seas that becomes the army of Satan at the end? Wouldn't that be something? The pride of man might be. Who else populates the millennium? Well, the folks that survive and the sheep that go in. Okay, that's the ones that go in, the righteous folks. That's called the judgment of the nations. Okay, Isaiah 42. Now, that's not the judgment that if you're born again, that is unconcerned to us. Why? Because during the tribulation time period, the born again believers are hitting the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, we're judged for our sin at Calvary, we're judged for our daily life here on earth, and we're judged as a servant at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, Isaiah 42:5. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, the plants and everything, life and how he breathed into it, and he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. Okay, life occurs when breath comes into that body. Okay, be it conception, maybe the air from mama. Okay, but that's where life is, and death occurs when breath goes out of the body. Okay, where's the final breath? The soul departs the body. That would be Genesis 35:18 and James 2:25-26, where the spirit departs the body. Okay, and so that's where life is. Verse 6, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. Who's the thee here? The Jews. That's the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, and they'll be a light of the Gentiles. They'll get over, they will get over their racial hatred of us. You know, you always hear about racist, and he's a racist, you know. The biggest racist in this country is the news media and government policy. The biggest cause of racism is, or the biggest cause of it is civil rights acts. Every single time. When anybody ever talks about equal rights, as far as getting equal rights, they're not talking about equal rights, they're talking about special treatment. There's a book written years ago called The Animal Farm. And if you read that book, it's supposedly a classic. Okay, in the Animal Farm, the pigs take over the farm. Okay, and later in the story of the pigs taking over the farm, the one pig says, we believe in equality, equality of all the animals, except that some animals have more equality than the others. That's special treatment. And so, what bridges this gap of race more than anything, the best thing is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that bridges that gap. Okay, government policy won't do it. It incites it. News media will not do it. They incite it. They keep it going. Okay, and that's why it's that way in our country, and it's always going to be that way. That's just human nature. Birds of a feather flock together. That's a natural thing. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he bridges that gap. He separates, he brings together that oneness. Okay? We don't lose our race distinctions, but because we're placed in Christ, we become a new people. Not Jew, not Gentile, but believers in Jesus Christ, the Church of God. Here, the Jews will be a light to the Gentiles. Now, if you go to Israel today and you're a Gentile, they think you are like a dog. You don't have a soul. To steal from you is not theft. It's nothing different than taking the plate from a dog. And if you don't learn the currency very quickly, they will rip you off. Okay, and you have to watch them like crazy. So when you learn that currency and then they don't give you the right, hey, you got to react like that. And, ooh, sorry. Yeah, think I'm Jew. You're just trying to take it from us. But you see, that's their mindset. They call us goyims. They don't think we have souls. And I don't care what they think about me. I'm a Gentile dog. I get in Jesus Christ. Who cares what they think? Okay, but during the millennial time period, they are going to be lights to the Gentiles. They have to get over that. Okay, and that's what they're going to do. They're going to be example to the Gentiles. Verse 7, it says, to open the blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Why would he say that? Why would he mention prisons? Remember, we read that in Matthew 25, prisons. Why is he saying that, prisons? Okay, if we're setting on a millennial time period, what occurs before the millennium? Tribulation. What happens during the tribulation? The prisons are full and running over. Right now, America has the largest prison population in the world, per capita. And you know, America's got prison camps all ready to go. You know, former military bases that are not military bases anymore. They're prison camps. They've got stainless steel stuff in there. They've got crematoriums ready to go. FEMA's got caskets all ready to go. I know of some people that have brought trucks to these places and they only go so far, and that's where it's going, into these camps. They got to get the stuff ready. And they've got them. You can get on the internet and find information about it. People say it's conspiracy. It's not conspiracy. It's Bible prophecy. That's exciting. It's exciting that these things are happening because we're getting closer and closer to these things. Now, where are these prisons? Notice it also says, not only in prison, them that sit in darkness. They have underground facilities. Underground facilities where you got level 1, level 2, level 3, like in NORAD or in NORAD's underground facility. Or if you go in New Mexico where they got underground facilities, and you go down, the further you go down, the higher level clearance you got to have. And then going down 7 and further. Why do they got underground military bases? Why do they have these things? Why do they have these things all set up ready to go? Well, remember in Revelation chapter 6 at the big earthquake, the sixth seal judgment, they crawl out of the holes of the rocks. The Mormons are making sure that each family has a year's supply of food. They need it, man. They're going to go into tribulation. But they forget that they're going to go onto the earth thinking they're saved. What are they going to do when the earthquake hits? There's going to be an earthquake according to Isaiah 24 where it says God's going to take his omnipotent hand and grab this earth and reel it. It's going to reel to and fro like a drunkard. That messes up underground bases terribly. And you see, the Bible prophesies all these things. So that's who's sitting down in the darkness. Verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name. That's his name. That's the Lord's name. I am the Lord. That is my name. So that's it, JW. They'll probably change it to Jehovah. I am the Lord. All uppercase. That is my name. And my glory will I not give to another. Neither my praise to graven images. Why does he mention graven images? Well, previous to this, in the tribulation time period, remember Revelation 13, the Antichrist will have a graven image. People will bow down to the graven image, and then he will give life to the graven image. And he will take God's praise. And when a person does that, when a being does that, that's about like saying, sick him, God's going to go after him. I will not give my glory to another. Verse 9, behold, the former things are come to pass. New things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise from the end of the earth. Why? He's the King of Kings. That song mentioned, Revelation 19. Ye that go down to the sea and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof, let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice. Wilderness? Doctrinally, wilderness, historically, Saudi Arabia. That's where they wandered through the wilderness. Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar doth inhabit. I'm I'm stripping gears on that one. Kedar, I think that's something to do with Saudi Arabia. Let the inhabitants of the rock sing. The rock sing. Let the inhabitants of the rock city, the rock mountains, Sela Petra, let them sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Why? Jesus Christ is going to be king, king of kings. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. Second coming, he shall cry, yea, roar. He's a lion coming back. He shall prevail against his enemies. Psalm 78, verse 6 and 5 says he's going to smite his enemies in the hinder part. That's what he's going to do. He's going to come back and kick them in the rump. He's going to wipe them out. Verse 14, he says, I have long holden my peace. God's been quiet. I've been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. Second coming. I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up all their herbs. And I will make the rivers islands and I will dry up the pools. And I will bring the blind by the way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. All promises of the second coming. Great prophecies of the second coming. 17 at a paragraph mark. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images. That say to the molten images, ye are our gods. They're going to be ashamed of that. Hear ye deaf, and look ye blind, that ye may see. Who is blind but my servant? Or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but thou observest not. Opening the ears, but heareth not. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. Why will he do it then? Because it's not honorable today. The law courts are not honorable today. Mr. Your Honor is not honorable. You say, how many of them? 99% of them. Just as crooked as a dog's hind leg. Magnify the law. A lot of times when Americans get in a hypnotic, it's the law. Oh, it is? What's that? What's the law? Laws, Psalm 94, verse 20, there's a time where people will frame mischief by a law. Psalm 94, verse 20. What we call laws are really nothing but opinion of a body of people backed by a gun. That's all that it is. There's a good book anybody ought to read. Everybody ought to read it. It's a classic book, very small book, written by Frederick Bastiat, called The Law. It's a classic of a book. And it basically tells you what a law is. A law in the Bible and natural law is when you violate somebody else's rights, somebody else's liberty, somebody else's person. Okay, if you hit somebody, you violated their right of personhood. You violated them. That's breaking a law. If you take something from them, that's theft. That's breaking a law. If you're going too fast down the road, you didn't hurt anybody, that's not breaking a law. That's a regulation. That's an opinion backed by a gun. Okay, if you want to cut somebody's hair and they say you got to get a license, that's not a law. That's just a regulation. A person has to decide what you're going to choose to obey, what you choose not going to obey. Okay, a law, a valid law is thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not bear false witness. Those are laws. Those are valid laws. Okay, all these other things is money-making opportunities. A ticket. We call it a ticket, but what is it? It's a tax. It's another form of a tax. Okay, that's all they are. Now, I'm not saying disobey these things. I'm saying that you need to understand what they are. And if you want to challenge them, challenge them. It's going to be a tough fight. But you're not breaking a law by doing that. Okay, you are responsible for your own person, I'm responsible for me. Life, liberty, and a pursuit of happiness. The Lord is going to magnify the law. Okay, but yet people will have the freedom in the millennial time period, they'll have the freedom to produce, to get money, to get gain, and he won't take anything from them. Why? Because that's what the law says. What I don't have a right to do as an individual, no body of people have a right to do. Call it Senate, call it Congress, call it a president. I don't have a right to demand you of money. Neither do they. Not lawfully. It's done unlawfully. Now, granted, we all know that they do it. And thank God I'm not going to be on that end where I'm going to be guilty of that. I'd rather be the victim than a perpetrator. You see? And so that's understanding Bible doctrine. The Bible is a lawful book. And the Lord is going to magnify the law. And is going to make it honorable. Verse 22, but this is a people robbed and spoiled. You can say that in any culture. Robbed and spoiled. Stolen from. They are all of them snared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses. Again, previous to millennial time period, people in prison. Prison is full and packed out, running over. They are for a prey. They are for a prey. What? They're going to eat them. They're going to kill them. They're going to sacrifice them in a religious ceremony. They are for a prey. That's why it's written like that. And none delivereth. For a spoil, and none saith, restore. I mean, the Antichrist is going to make Adolf Hitler look like a Sunday school picnic. Verse 23, who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for a spoil, and Israel to the robbers? The robbers? Who's that? That's government entities during the tribulation time period. That's the rich. During the tribulation time period. That's the time you can't be rich or right with God during the tribulation. That's why James writes it the way he does in James 5. See, Jacob and Israel to the robbers. Why? They're being judged. Did not the Lord, he against whom ye have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. Therefore, he hath poured upon him, Jacob, Israel, he had poured upon him the fury of his anger, the wrath of God, Revelation 6, and the strength of battle. And it hath set him on fire round about. Yet he knew not, and it burned him. Yet he laid it not to heart. So this as far as the Lord is going to lay it on the robbers at the end. And that's what verse 25 is writing about. And burned him. Antichrist, thrown in a bottomless pit, yet he laid it not to heart. Pride. Okay, that's 42. Kind of ran through that. Any questions or comments that we covered? Yes, ma'am.